Well, good afternoon. Suffer fools gladly. What do we mean by that? Well, it seems to mean something like to be impatient or intolerant toward people that you regard as unwise in some way. And like most biblical phrases, it has changed somewhat in meaning in our cultural lexicon over the last 2,000 years. So maybe a couple of examples might help you. My first grade teacher was a lady by the name of Mrs. Catherine Shine. Mrs. Shine was a small woman, but boy, she was all business. And when you went in Mrs. Shine's class, you shut your mouth and you opened your ears, so to speak. You paid attention in Mrs. Shine's class. I did not think of misbehaving in her class, even though I was a bit inclined to mischief at that age, because I knew that there would be consequences and repercussions. Mrs. Shine did not suffer fools gladly. Coach Bobby Knight, formerly of Indiana University, is famous for many things, among them responding to trivial questions with, shall we say, pointed answers. I can't repeat some of his answers, but here is one classic Knight response at a press conference after a series of silly questions. He said, "I would say this entire press conference is one gigantic Mickey Mouse operation from start to finish. But that would be an insult to Mickey Mouse, so I won't say that." Bobby Knight did not suffer fools gladly. Martin Luther frequently disputed with his theological opponents in the 16th century, and the arguments of his opponents would often make very much of man and very little of God. So here's a sample of one of Luther's responses. "You corrupt sycophant, you cowardly slave with your sickening advice, you are idiots and swine." Please don't take me out of context. I am quoting Martin Luther. And Martin Luther did not suffer fools gladly. But I tell you who did suffer fools gladly. That was the first century Corinthian church to which Paul wrote. They had a very high tolerance for foolishness that masqueraded as wisdom. And they were very easily impressed by the sayings of false teachers. These teachers would boast about their Jewish lineage. They would boast about all the ways that they had suffered for Jesus. They were big fans of themselves, and they were self-important. And they manipulated, as self-important folks tend to do, the people under their control. They would pad their own nest, so to speak, and they would even abuse those who were gullible enough to be taken in by their deceitful ways. So Paul is rightly concerned for the Corinthian believers, whom he loves very dearly. So he adopts temporarily a very unusual strategy for the Apostle Paul. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33, which is printed for you in your bulletin, in the King James Version, because that is where we find that phrase as it is written, "Suffer fools gladly." Paul writes, "I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window, in a basket, was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The words of our Lord stand forever. Well, Paul knows that there is no room for boasting in the Christian life. And yet, if he's going to gain a hearing with these Corinthians, who seem to be impressed with that kind of bluster, then he'll have to meet his opponents on their terms. In other words, he's going to have to answer fools according to their folly, as the Proverbs tell us we should, under certain circumstances, lest those fools become prideful in their foolishness. So he's going to have to play the fool's game, at least long enough to share the truth about himself, to share the truth about his opponents, and most importantly, the truth about his gospel message. Because the Corinthians aren't getting the message. They are enamored with flashy and charismatic, smooth talkers whose favorite topic seems to be themselves. And Paul fully acknowledges, I am not speaking here as the Lord would have me speak. He makes it crystal clear, I am speaking as if I were a fool. He says, I'm out of my mind to speak this way. But I must for now, at least until you Corinthians can learn the difference between a true apostle and a false one. So, Paul reminds us here that the only acceptable boasting for the Christian is boasting in weakness. Now, that sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? Why would we ever boast in our weakness? It sounds crazy. Everything in us, in our hearts, and in our culture around us says, hide your weaknesses. Show your strength. Put your best foot forward. Don't show your inadequacies. Overcompensate for your shortcomings. So why would we do that? Well, because it is in our weakness that the Lord shows his strength. It is in our foolishness that the Lord shows his wisdom. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. We have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul writes, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. So when we are weak, then we are strong. Our Lord himself tells us that he who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And so he takes the wisdom of this world and he turns it upside down. The last will be first. The first will be last. And Jesus is the ultimate example, who, of course, was in the very form of God, yet did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And taking upon himself the very nature of a slave, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the recent missions conference that we hosted along with other ARP churches, Frank and Emily Van Dalen were featured speakers. And at the age that most pastors and their wives are preparing for retirement, Frank and Emily were responding to the Lord's call to go to Lithuania and plant a church. Can you imagine? And as they are preparing to do so, Emily develops a brain tumor above her ear, which affects her balance and affects her stability. She can't walk with much stability for a while and so forth. And it was surgically removed, but it took the hearing in one of her ears. And so while they are preparing to go to this foreign culture to serve the Lord in his wisdom is giving them extremely difficult circumstances. Why was the Lord doing that? Well, the Van Dalens, in their own words, say this: he tested us to measure and to deepen our humility and trust, and at the same time challenged us to rely on him as in his sufficiency as never before. Well, Michelle and I were deeply moved by Emily's words and her testimony, so we approached her after the conference to talk with her, and she told us this: I have learned that it is easier to minister from a place of weakness than from a place of strength. That's not exactly what I expected Emily to say. I thought perhaps she would say it's more effective to minister from a place of weakness than strength. But she said it's actually easier. Why is that? Well, it's as if our weaknesses force us to drop the pretensions and drop the outward posturing and simply get ourselves out of the way so the glory and the power and the unending resources of God can show through. So even though Paul knows that there is no room for boasting in the Christian life, he wants to point out to the Corinthians their folly. They have been misled by these braggadocious false teachers. And so he says, if you listen to these charlatans because of their great boasting, then surely you can give me, a true apostle, a fair hearing. Because, he says, they have nothing on me. Paul says, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. No one is more Jewish than me. I have the lineage. Not that that's anything to boast about before God, but if that's what impresses the Corinthians, then Paul has the credentials to spare to earn a hearing with them. And if they're impressed with the suffering of these false teachers, Paul points out that no one has suffered more for Jesus than he has. He says, I've been shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, flogged, and as any true pastor does, I am daily burdened because of all the accumulated struggles of all the churches to whom I minister. Paul says, I don't say any of this to boast because it earns me zero favor with God. Paul is not trying to earn brownie points or compare himself with other people. But if that is the Corinthians' criteria to determine whom to listen to, Paul is saying, I have all of those false teachers beat, so they can step off. Paul has them all beat. There is truly no comparison between his suffering and anyone else's. So he's saying to the Corinthians, you people have your value system all wrong here. You are too easily impressed with human eloquence and with self-aggrandizing swagger. But if I need to boast like a fool in order to get through to you, reluctantly, I will do that to a limited degree, but only to show how foolish they are and how wise the wisdom of God is instead. So Paul then comes back down to earth and he says, ultimately, I'm going to boast only in my weaknesses and not in my strength. And he tells this story of what has happened to him that is almost comical in its anticlimactic sort of mundaneness. Paul escapes the wrath of the governor under King Aretas, who is out for his head, not by some daring epic escape that is fit for a hero in some swashbuckling blockbuster movie, but by being lowered down from a window in a basket like so much dirty laundry. You see, Paul is not caught up with his image or his status or padding his resume like these false teachers. He is compelled by the love of Christ to suffer any indignity and to stop at no suffering and to become all things to all people that by any possible means he might win some to Christ. Because Paul has internalized the gospel of his Lord Jesus, who endured the shameful and the painful and the scandalous death on the cross in order to remove Paul's sins and the sins of his people. So Paul is saying he would rather be known as weak and truthful rather than strong and manipulative. He's not afraid to admit, I am weak in order to show that Christ is strong. I had the great privilege of listening to Andrew Brunson speak last weekend at Erskine's commencement services, and it was quite a moving speech. And the longer I've had to reflect on the speech, the more it has sunk into my heart. Brunson was so honest and so transparent in sharing his struggles in that prison in Turkey for the last couple of years. And his attitude through all his speech was not, look at me and let me brag about all that I suffered, you know, stoically and strongly for the sake of Christ, over the last couple of years. His attitude was much more, look at Christ. Look at what he's doing through me. Look at what he did through me when I was at the lowest, weakest point of my life. Brunson shared about his struggles emotionally and spiritually in prison and how he struggled at times to hold on to hope. And at times he fell apart emotionally. And he had an extremely difficult time and had moments of doubt. But the Lord sustained him in his weakness. The Lord used him not just in spite of his weakness, but actually because of his weakness. And when he was awarded an honorary doctor of ministry degree that day, Andrew said this. He said, I am in no way deserving of this honor. I am not a great man, but I do serve a great God. And that's basically Paul's attitude in a nutshell. He is not in it for himself. Paul is not into comparing himself with others simply to get the upper hand. He doesn't want to be put on a pedestal, because it is emphatically not about the Apostle Paul, but about his Savior, Jesus Christ, who, though he was holy, condescended to us in order to suffer the scandal of the cross so that we could be saved. Paul goes on in chapter 12 to speak about not only his surpassing revelations that go beyond what any human being has experienced before or since, to say this, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Don't be afraid to boast in your weaknesses. The church should be the one place on earth where we don't have to hide our weaknesses from one another. There is no such thing as an omnicompetent, all-sufficient Christian. That is what the body of Christ is for. And human weakness is where God shows himself the strongest. In struggle, in insufficiency, when your best efforts come up short, when you find yourself not living up to your own standards, give yourself up again to him and turn to the one who is your sufficiency. That is the way God works over and over again in his word and in our experience. So when you fall flat on your face, that is a great posture from which to pray. Trust him to do it, and don't be overly impressed with image or style or numbers or flash or human razzmatazz. Do not despise the day of small things. God is so often at work in the unnoticed and the mundane and the obscure and the things that go on behind the scenes. And don't follow boasters unless they boast in their weaknesses, because in human weakness is where God's great glory shines the brightest. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for this truth, for we often, if we are honest with ourselves, feel quite weak and quite inadequate. In those times, we come to you not just for the salvation that we can never earn on our own, but we accept by grace through faith, but also for daily discipleship. As we seek to live for you, may we do so empowered daily by our union with Christ and by the fruit of the Spirit who is in us and produces for us what we cannot produce on our own. If we boast, Father, may it be in our weakness so that you may be seen in all your glory, in all your strength, in all your wisdom. This we ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.